All right. How many are ready for a message? All right. Anybody know what? Thank you, Rod. Rod is. I'm going to preach to Rod. Everybody else, you just tune out. I'm going, Rod's ready for a message. This is good. Rod's ready. How many know what today is? Sunday, but not just any Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to talk a little bit about Pentecost Sunday here in just a moment, but we're in the midst of a series entitled Empowered. And the idea is simply this, that we are called not to be spectators, but we are called to be active in what God has called us to be to make a difference in our world. And we're not just called to make a difference, we're empowered to make a difference. And I think this is so important, because God knows what it is that our world needs. And he has promised us that he would give us what we need for the days that we're in. This is so important. How many know we kind of live in interesting times? A little bit of craziness going on. Crazy ideas, crazy events, crazy circumstances. And it can be quite overwhelming at times. But have you noticed that people are searching all over the place, and they got all these grand ideas and schemes in what is needed to make life better? Man, if we could just do this, life would be better. If we could just get this, life would be better. If we get, you know, all sorts of things, if we can get these things, it will make life better. But I want you to know that any endeavor that is embarked upon by any human and the human heart is subject to corruption, fragmentation, and eventually decay. Any institution, anything that is moved by human idea alone is insufficient to bring the transformation, which is a challenge because we live in a world that is looking in all sorts of places for solutions to the problems that we have. And there's great fear and there's anxiety that flourishes in the world. And we think, well, if we can just get the right political party, then we can make life work. Now, we're going to do family camp. One of the evenings we're going to do is politics. We're just going to sit around and talk politics. How many think that would be a wonderful time? Like, somebody like, ain't coming. Because invariably, people get all excited about politics. And they got opinions and ideas. And really, there's a part of it where every political ideal, every way by which we structure, and it's not just politically, I'll also say it's at the family level, is we're aspiring to reach some sort of utopian ideal, this ideal that you know what, we can make life better. Now, if I asked you, how many of you wish life would be better? How many are in that boat? How many think you got some ideas to make life better? I got lots of ideas. Ask me. I got ideas. How many know that if the world just thought a lot more like Pastor Dave, the world would be a much better place? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh my goodness, that was way stronger than I thought. Boy, I got a whole bunch of people deceived. But see, the funny thing is we think that if we can just get these things, it will fix everything. If we as human beings can just pursue every desire and every inclination of our heart, then we'll find what's good and full and rewarding. Have you ever noticed that no matter how much you try to please your own heart, it is never fully satisfied? And many times, it leaves you more empty, more hurt. And the reason is because the inclination of the human heart has a problem. And there is no external, there's nothing that we can do or say that can remedy that issue. The only thing that can is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem that you and I have doesn't exist outside of us, it exists within us. It doesn't matter where you go, how many have noticed you bring your problems with you? Because they're in you. And I've watched people where they're not happy in a certain location, and they're like, well, I'll just go to a different location. And for a season in that different location, things seem a little bit better, but eventually they find out that it's not any better than what it was somewhere else. And so maybe we'll try something else. And I got to tell you that the human heart is continually pressing and moving to all these different things. And ultimately will be frustrated because it's impossible for the human heart to fix itself. Doesn't matter how much education you get, how much counseling you seek. It doesn't matter which political party you elect. If the human heart is not changed, then all the attempts ultimately end at frustration. This is why Jesus came. Because Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that is to address the very core issue that you and I have. And unless that core issue is addressed by Jesus, it's never remedied. Now, what Jesus did, having given his life and given this message to his followers, he then goes on to say, guys, listen, I have put you in a place because you are going to be the ones who will carry this message. You will bring the hope for every human heart. You see, we've been empowered to do something that's big, that's significant. And God has promised that we will have what we need for the days that we are in. It was Jesus who told his followers, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Like, we've been given a task that is way bigger than us, but God says, listen, you don't have to do this alone. I want to empower you with the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that rested upon Jesus is going to rest upon you. You know, we've talked about speaking life and seeing different and expecting. And today we're going to talk about expecting more. And I think this brings us to the point of just asking, what, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, what are we anticipating? You see, there's a connection between expectation and faith. You see, as we come to situations and circumstances, what do we believe about them? And just so you know, we have this natural capacity to begin to believe and in the place that we're in, begin to extend what we think is going to happen. How many of you have ever seen, like, you know, a couple, you know, and you look at them, you go, oh yeah, that's going to work. Or you look at another couple and you're like, oh yeah, that ain't going to work. Because you see stuff, or you look at certain kids or certain individuals and you say, that one's going to make it. They have something in them, this tenacity. That person's going to make it. You see other people and you say, you know what, that person, they ain't going to amount to anything. That's a problem. We see it, and it begins to affect our belief. And then our beliefs then affect our expectations. Have you ever noticed that when you expect someone to disappoint, how quickly they disappoint? It's amazing how that happens. When your expectation is that, you know what, I'm going to get hurt in this, and it's quickly, it's amazing how quickly then you end up getting hurt in it, because our expectation affects what we experience. Now, as we look at today's message, we're going to talk about expecting more. And what I want you to understand is that with Pentecost, expectation empowers redemption and restoration. With Pentecost, expectation empowers redemption and restoration. Now, we're going to look in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And just so you know, the setting of the day of our text happens to be the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a celebration day. Now, I know there are some people that look at God and see God as one who is not into celebration or fun. I know some people have this idea that, well, if God's involved, it's got to be miserable. I don't know how many people I've met like, well, it's a miserable thing. It must be what God's calling me to do because God wants me to be miserable. If that's your expectation, you're wrong. Because God is a God of celebration. Did you know that God knew that if his people weren't intentional about celebration, they would quickly end up with just religious misery? And so because of it, in the Jewish calendar, they actually scheduled celebrations all the time. So throughout the calendar, there were celebrations. Celebrations where people would come together from all over and they would join and they would come to Jerusalem and they would have these magnificent times of celebration and remembrance. Sometimes they were coming to remember God's deliverance out of Egypt. Other times, and when they came to do some of these things, there was a festival of booths where they would all go tenting for a whole lot of time as they remembered the wilderness travels. But they would come and they would celebrate and there would be food and there'd be music and there'd be celebration because God wants his people to celebrate. Because how many know he's come that we might have life? How many think the church ought to be a happy place? A place where there's celebration and joy? And it's not because our heads are in the sand and we don't see the misery that's around us. The reason we can have joy no matter where we're at is because of the one who has rescued us, redeemed us, and saved us. And so, just so you know, Pentecost was a time of celebration. It was originally a celebration of God's abundance. The people would come together to celebrate the harvest. They would come together, and it took place 50 days after Passover, or 7 weeks, and so it was the 50 days, and so that's how it got its name, Pentecost. And they would celebrate God's abundance. How many know the God we serve is a God of abundance? He's a God. I love what it says in Psalm 145. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Our God pours out in abundance. God wants to fill our lives with his good. Now, by the time of Jesus, the celebration of Pentecost had grown beyond just the celebration of God's abundance. It also became a time of celebration of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Now, this was a really important idea. So if you remember, Passover was the celebration of coming out of Egypt. But what Pentecost began to be celebrated was the fact that God had given his people the law. Now, sometimes when we hear the law, for us it can be something like, oh man, that's just an awful thing. But I want to tell you what part of what the purpose of the law was. It was to help provide an identity to a people. Like, what does it mean to be the people of God? Have you ever asked that? What does it mean to be the people of God? And so for the Jewish people, the law helped them understand what it meant to be the people of God. And so there was a moral component to it, so it had things like, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You know, there were 10 of them. How do you remember there were 10 of them? And that was part of the moral. But it wasn't just moral. There was also this aspect where God's presence in their midst demanded that they live a certain way as a witness to the nations. And just so you know, if you've ever read like Exodus, Leviticus, one of the things you'll notice, parts of Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll go, oh my goodness, the directives and the law of God reach down and touch every part of a human's life. All the way from birth, all the way up to death, and everything in between. That God's law was to help provide an identity for his people so they could understand and they could bear witness to the fact of what it meant to be the people of God. So why is this important? Because as we come to Pentecost, as we come to Acts chapter 2, what we end up finding out is that God wants to do something in his people. Number one, he wants them to remember that this is about abundance. So we're going to read in just a moment that God said, I will pour out my spirit. It's not just a little bit, folks. It's not just like a sprinkling or a little dash of it here. God wants to pour out his spirit with abundance upon his people. How many are grateful that God wants to fill your life with his fullness every area, every aspect with his goodness. I'm like, Jesus, I need it. But not only does is Pentecost about the abundance of God, it's also about the identification of God's people. You see, what is to define our lives as followers of Jesus? What is to define it? And the truth is we are to be defined by the Spirit that was given on Pentecost in every area of our life as we bear witness to his presence in the world we're a part of. That God has poured out his Spirit upon us, and our identity is connected with the Spirit of God. I think this is so important because right now in our culture, there's great debate about what is our identity. What does it mean to be a man or a woman? What does it mean to be, you know, and identity goes in all sorts of different things because we'll bring identity into even the church and we'll say, what does it mean to be a Christian politically? And are we donkeys or elephants? I want you to understand, hear me, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was given to us in abundance so that our lives may be defined by the Spirit of God. And we need to remember that more than anything else, our lives are to be defined by the Spirit of God. That Spirit is the same Spirit that rested upon Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. It was that same Spirit that was at work, that as Jesus went to different places, lives were touched and changed. Hope was restored. Healing took place. It was amazing. Wherever Jesus went, there was life. That same Spirit was poured out upon us and is to be the Spirit that defines who we are. As you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, you'll find out some of the characteristics of when the Spirit is poured out. How does it manifest? How are we to be defined? Well, we find out that we're to be a people who speak prophetically. We've talked about this. It's we need to be a people who have learned to bring our lives in alignment with the Spirit and to be able to give voice to the stirring of the Spirit, not only in private, but even in public. That God wants us to be a people that speak on his behalf in the culture that we're a part of. God wants us to be a people who see supernaturally, who don't just see things as they are, but what they could be by the grace of God. I know sometimes we get so caught up in what is. And it doesn't matter if your worldview or how you perceive the world is the global situation or the world that you're a part of in your very own home. We can become so overwhelmed by that. Yet the Spirit of God, as it works in us, gives us the ability to see beyond it and to see what God can do even in our midst. But another aspect of being a people defined by the Spirit is we become a people who begin to believe expectantly. That we're a people that not only see beyond, but we have this hope. That we have this thing within us that says, you know what? God wants to intervene in this situation and circumstance. God's not done yet. God wants to show himself strong. And so I want to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. It says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everybody say, pour out. I want you to know, it's not a sprinkling or just a little dash of something. It's about pouring out. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Okay, I want you to say wonders in heaven and signs on earth. Okay, I want you to hear that. God says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the part we're just going to kind of focus on this morning is that part that during the last days God promises that He will not only just pour out His Spirit, but He will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Just so you know, this idea of signs and wonders, that combination of words is actually is a theme that is generated in the Old Testament. It is used 23 times in conjunction, primarily in conjunction with God's deliverance of His people from Egypt. So you all remember the story. God's people are in Egypt. They're being oppressed. They're slaves. They don't have freedom. And they cry out to God, and He hears them. And this is what it says in Exodus 2, 23 through 25. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God, and God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked down on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And if you remember the story, you know that His concern involved Him acting and moving and demonstrating His presence with signs and wonders. It was such an important thing that Moses, as he was with the Israelites just before his own death, as they would continue on to the promised land and he would die there in the desert, he reminded the people, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with signs and wonders. You see, the idea is simply this, that God involves Himself with His creation to rescue and redeem. So you heard that there's going to be wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. How many hear heaven and earth? Do you guys remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to know there is no place in His creation where God doesn't want to work signs and wonders. If you are a part of the created order, which we are, God says in the last days, I want to show myself strong in all of creation. Now, the purpose of the signs and wonders is to give evidence of God's presence in our midst, to remind us that we are not alone, that we are not forgotten, that we are not abandoned. God wants to demonstrate His power and His might, to remind us that that which tyrannizes us is not the most powerful. You see, sometimes we find ourselves under the burden of things that are going on in our days, and we feel that they are so strong and they are holding us down, and that we are subject to them and there is no hope beyond it. This is what's going to win. Yet God says, listen, I want to demonstrate my presence in your life. See, for Luke, the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit would usher in an era where God would once again step into creation to redeem and restore. Luke had a great expectation that God would personally intervene in bringing restoration to people. For him, it was seen in the life of Jesus. Again, if you read the stories of Jesus, you'll find that his ministry was filled with signs and wonders. And the sign itself is not the thing that's valuable, but what it's pointing to. God is in our midst. But it wasn't just initiated through Jesus. It was something that was continued through his followers. So you, if you keep reading Acts, you'll find out that this phrase of signs and wonders or wonders and signs show up multiple times in the book of Acts. It was initiated with Jesus, but it is continued through his followers. You see, the faith of the early church was simply this, that they believed that the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit changed their expectation. That they served a God who would step into the created order and to begin to do amazing things. I don't know about you, but I think in our days, we need God to step in with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I think that in the times that we live in, we need to see God's presence manifest in lives touched and changed, transformed by his power and by his grace. Not for the sake of healing or miracle in and of itself, but for the fact that people can know God is present and God's not done. We serve a God who wants to bring redemption and restoration to every area of our life. This is why we ought to pray boldly. Because God cares about hurting people, and he wants to do something about it. And he wants to work in and through our lives to reveal his power and his grace. You see, we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit because we all wrestle with our own inadequacies. How many of you just sometimes look at God and you say, you want me to do what? You want me to do what? Like, God, you want me to love people? God, I have a hard enough time trying to love myself. God, you want me to share this message of the gospel with other people? I hardly know it myself. God, you want me to be patient? Dude, how many of you, I need a friend this morning. How many of you struggle with patience at times? God, you want me to do what? Lord, I think the situation would be more helped by what I want to say. And we have those situations. It's like, oh, no. No, I'm Spirit of God's like, I counsel quiet in this situation. I'm like, yeah, but what I have to say is really, really good. And loud. God, you want me to do what? I think sometimes as a church we struggle with our inadequacies. I don't have the education. I don't have the right kinds of experience. You know, I should tell people about Jesus, but my life is still a wreck. God, you want to do what? And there's this part that all of us, we wrestle with who we are in order to live out the purpose of God. And sometimes we just abandon it or we don't do it because we think, I can't do it on my own. I can't be a witness. Yet God says, listen, you're my child. I want to work in your life and I want to work through your life. Did you know that God has strategically placed each one of you? Some of you, you're in New York and you don't like New York. God put you here. And you're still having those conversations with him. I want you to know God has you here right now for a reason. He's not done. Some of you, you're at a workplace and you're like, this is driving me crazy. But God has put you in a place so that you can be his presence and you can represent him where no one else is. You see, God in his great wisdom says, listen, I want to pour out upon you and through you, and I want to show you my presence. Or you're going to just be dumbfounded. You're going to be wondering, oh my goodness, I was a part of what? Because God wants you to know that you matter to him and he cares about you. But he's not only doing it in you, he wants to do it through you. And we need to be people that are just like, God, I need your spirit upon me, because how can I live this out when I struggle so much? See, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, I think the reason we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is because we, like the early church, also deal with antagonism. I don't know if you know this or not, but the church isn't always esteemed in culture, because we share beliefs that kind of run counter to what culture tries to push. And sometimes the culture is just like, you know, we're gonna marginalize. You can keep it in your little space. Just keep it there. Keep it quiet. And God says, listen, you're my witness in a dark world. Just like the early church, even today there is resistance to the message of Jesus. Like the first century, there is pressure that is being placed upon the church to compromise the message for cultural acceptance. That happens. And just so you know, it's no different than the first century when the church started. They were like going, and you can read this in Acts 3 and 4. You can read it in 7. You can read it in a whole bunch of different places. But every time that the church began to move and speak, the culture began to push against it and try to quiet them. Or if we can't quiet you, maybe we can change your message so you sound like us. You want to know what the sad thing is? Many times that's what we've done. And I'm convinced that in our days we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God to work in us and through us. Peter and John went and they believed in a God who can change situations and circumstances. And so while they're walking to the temple, there was a man who was lame from birth. And he's asking for alms. He's asking for anything. Just if you can give me something so I can be sustained, that would be great. And Peter and John saw the man, looked at him and said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he walked. And you would all think, everybody would be excited, because the man who couldn't walk is now walking. The man who was dependent upon the charity of others was no longer dependent on the charity of others. But because the man was healed in the name of Jesus, the culture said, we can't have that. So Peter and John were put into prison. And while they were in prison, the religious leaders, the culture was trying to figure out, what do we do with them? And so they came up with a simple conclusion. What we want you to do is we want you to preach a different message. And Peter and John are just like going, listen, we can only preach what it is Christ has said. And we're not going to stop preaching what Christ has done. These were men who of great courage, and just so you know, the early church was filled with men and women of great courage who stood even before the throngs of people and allowed their life to bear witness to the fact that there's a God in heaven who cares about us, and he's come to rescue and redeem us. When Peter and John came back to the church, who were gathered in the upper room, this is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, I love what the church did. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Did you hear that? They raised their voices. Again, I'll go back to you. Listen, the church was never called to be a quiet church. I believe reverence is there's an appropriate response of reverence. But I also know there's something that's dynamic when God's people begin to lift their voices. Why do you think we have a story about Jericho? That when God's people, they were silent for an appropriate time, but after that time, they let out a mighty shout, and in shouting, the walls came down. And I'm convinced sometimes in our lives, we don't see walls come down because the church hasn't raised its voice. It goes on to say, they raised their voice in prayer together. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? Why did the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up. The rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I love what the disciples prayed. They said, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. God, we need you. Enable us. But not only that, God, we need you to stretch forth your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. God, we need you to demonstrate your presence in our midst. God, we have situations and we have circumstances that we don't have answers for. God, we need your hand to be moving. We need you to be at work. And it hasn't changed. This is why I say as a church, we need to expect more. And with Pentecost, expectation empowers redemption and restoration. It begins this thing where we recognize in the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit, but I'm not just going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to show. I'm going to begin to reveal myself. You see, as a church, we need to expect more. I think we need to expect more when we pray. We need to begin to pray with boldness. We need to begin to pray with volume, and we need to begin to pray with courage. We need a whole bunch of, God, we need you to show up prayers. Because we serve a God who steps into his creation to redeem and to restore. Not only that, I think we should expect more in our gatherings. That when we gather together, we need to recognize God wants to do something in our midst to empower us for the days we're a part of. It's not about coming to church to check a box. It's about experiencing the empowering of God. You see, we each need an encounter with Christ. We needed an encounter with the Holy Spirit. How many know there's stuff that God needs to do in us? How many got some stuff God needs to do in you? Good Lord, I know it. Not about you, about me. God, there's stuff you need to do in me. But not only that, there's stuff that we need God to do through us. There's some things God needs to do through you. And even as the early church prayed, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and in Acts 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the place was shaken. I'm convinced what the church needs is a shaking. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us and to shake us. We need to expect more when we pray. We need to expect more in our gatherings. And lastly, we need to expect more in our goings. See, we need to believe that we're on mission. Do you believe that God is directing your steps and orchestrating events? Do you believe that God has strategically placed you where you're at? Do you believe that God is at work not just on Sundays? Do you believe that God wants to use you to change others? God wants to use us in our goings. See, I'm convinced there are divine appointments that God is bringing into your life on a regular basis. People are crossing paths with you, people that maybe are from your past. And maybe it's just someone you run into, and it's just that, it's that divine moment. And God's like, listen, I put you here because you're the one that I want to use to reveal my goodness, to reveal my grace, to bring healing, to bring transformation. And we need to have the courage in our goings to be the people God's called us to be. You see, with Pentecost, expectation empowers redemption and restoration. And as we are on this Pentecost day, the day of Pentecost, I think it's important for us to remember once again God's promise, I will pour out my Spirit. I think it's important that we understand not only the abundance of God, but of God's desire for our lives to be defined by His Spirit. Because we live in a world that is looking at all sorts of places. They're looking in all sorts of places and in all sorts of ways to deal with the hurt that is so deep in their heart. God says, listen, I want to help that. I hear that cry. I hear that groaning. And I'm sending my people filled with my Spirit, that others may know my grace. Jesus, Lord, we are in need of your Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit poured out upon our lives. God, we live in a world that is so hurt and so devastated by sin. And Lord, there are so many people searching in all sorts of places and in all sorts of ways in order for their hurt to be healed. Yet, Lord, it's only in you. And God, on this day of Pentecost, we're reminded of your promise that you would pour out your Spirit. You would pour out your Spirit upon your people. That Spirit would begin to define who we are, what we do, how we live. God, in our days, we need you to show yourself with wonders and signs. Lord, I know that there are some here that they are just struggling in the situation they're in. They're struggling in their marriage, in their families. And they need you to show yourself strong. Stretch out your hand. Lord, there are some that are just battling some situations and circumstances that they feel are so outside of their control. They feel overwhelmed. They're frustrated. They're hurting. God, we need you to show yourself strong. Stretch forth your hand. Lord, there are those that are struggling with brokenness in body, in heart, in mind. And God, we need you to show yourself strong. God, we live in a world needs you. So Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us? So that we might bring your grace to this broken world.